singing chains. I believe that the devil has a special hatred in his heart for those who make their chains sing. When I think of Joni Erickson Tada, the quadriplegic that has made such an impact in the Christian community and really world at large, one who was paralyzed at age 17. When I think of her and her ministry, I think of chains that are singing. When I think of other individuals like David Ring, who does have cerebral palsy, someone who doesn't walk so well, someone who doesn't speak so well, someone who was a stillborn child and left there to die, but somehow he made it through, and his mother was instrumental in his life and told him over and over again, "I will never abandon you. I will never leave you." His father died at age 11 and left him devastated, but his mother was there for him. She bathed him, fed him, did everything for him because he needed help in every way. And when he found out that his mother had cancer and had 6 months to live, he cried out to God, "God, please don't let my mama die. Don't let my mama die." She did, 6 months later, and he was devastated. He wanted no part in living any longer. And so over a period of years, according to his own testimony, tried to commit suicide numerous times over the next 2 years. But he said that God hadn't given up on him. And when you hear this man speak and preach, as I did probably 15 or 20 years ago, it's moving, not just because of the content that he's giving, but because his chains are singing. Or perhaps Dave Rather, a riverboat gunner for the Navy's Brown Water Black Beret, who tried throwing a phosphorus grenade, but it exploded 6 inches from his face. If you've ever heard him speak about Jesus Christ, though his face is terribly marred, and though his body is terribly scarred from that grenade, when you hear someone like that speak, their chains sing. And when you hear the singing of those chains, you're immediately drawn in and attracted to what they're saying. The Apostle Paul was no different. Oh, by the grace of God, how he could make his chains sing. Beaten 3 times with rods, stoned and left for dead, receiving the 40 lashes minus one that Jesus received before being crucified 5 different times, being shipwrecked, being hated, being abandoned. And yet here in this passage, we find the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, there in that inner prison, and his chains are singing. And it results in a marvelous salvation. Oh, how heaven loves to hear chains singing the praises of him who made them, of him who walks upon the circumstances that perhaps are their chains. And yet he gives the power to overcome. He gives the strength to endure. And he gives the privilege to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll stand with me today. We're going to read from Acts chapter 16. We're continuing on. We said that this particular passage really had 4 scenes. You remember the first was as Paul traveled to Philippi. He ministered to a woman named Lydia. And Lydia, Scripture says, God moved her heart to respond, to pay attention to what Paul was saying. And she was saved. And then you remember from there, scene 2, Paul and his companions are on the way to go meet together and you remember a woman who was demon-possessed intercepts them and continues to scream that these men are speaking the truth, the way of salvation of God. And remember, Paul ends up casting this demon out of this girl. And when that happens, her masters, you remember, are horrified because she was a means of great reward for them. She, through her fortune-telling ability, had brought them much gain. And so you remember that her masters go and bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates and tell them that these Jews are stirring up trouble and they're causing us to do things that we are not allowed to do. And therefore, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, which is scene 3 that we will visit today. And then we will see Paul exercise his rights in scene 4 as well. Let's start at verse 19 of chapter 16. Let me ask you a question before we start. Do your chains sing? Or do they merely rattle? Or do they sometimes whine? Let's read together. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now notice that they're not just in the outer prison, but they're in the inner prison. And when you fasten someone's feet in stocks, it often exasperated the torture. Oftentimes these stocks were unevenly distributed in such a way that it would be painful where you could not move and your pain would be induced and magnified. About midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your Son, Jesus, when those spikes were driven through his wrist and driven through his feet, oh, the agony of which he must have cried. And yet somehow, Lord, by your marvelous, mysterious grace, those cries of agony and those spikes that were driven through flesh and into wood. Sing of a salvation that we can never thank you enough for. Your son's nails sung. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our chains, that we too might sing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Suffering in the kingdom of God is a mysterious topic and a difficult topic, and one which I think we need to tread lightly. For it's easy to talk about or preach about, but it's something very different to walk through, isn't it? Hasn't that been the case with you? If you have seen individuals walk through something very difficult and you've come around and you've prayed for them and you've encouraged them and you've given them verses and you've perhaps sat with them and maybe fasted with them and really worked through it with them. But the other person would tell you this. Thank you so much. It's so encouraging and so helpful. But ultimately, they feel alone. They feel alone in their pain and you can't comprehend what they're going through until you go through something like that and then you begin to understand perhaps a little bit better. It's mysterious that God would allow this individual that's used most dramatically for the furthering of his kingdom in Asia Minor, really the main impetus of church planting ministry that established the great majority of churches that we read about in the New Testament, the man that God used to write the vast majority of the New Testament, would have to suffer so much and so often. You remember Ananias in Paul's pre-conversion days as he was dragging Christians off to be imprisoned. You remember Ananias when God instructed him to go and pray for Paul and to heal him. You remember Ananias was hesitant and he said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Listen, for he is a chosen instrument," speaking of Paul, "he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." Verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias, I know you suffered, and I know friends of yours have suffered through this man. This man's not going to be unique in that. He's going to suffer as well. And here we, on his first missionary journey, Paul is stoned. He meets opposition. Here on his second missionary journey, he's beaten with rods. Perhaps for the first time of the three times that this will happen. And yet God has allowed it. You remember Jesus as he's talking to his disciples. And he begins to show them that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. And he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised, Matthew writes. You remember what Peter did? When he heard that the Messiah must suffer, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And he said, "Far be it from you, Lord. No, not you. Maybe others, but not you. This shall never happen to you." But you remember Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." And that is a difficult statement to understand. "Peter, you don't understand. In the economy of things in heaven, suffering, even suffering, can be used for good." It's hard because we don't have room for a theology of suffering. We naturally would rather avoid it, especially for Christians that are doing the right thing, living for the gospel and giving their lives for the gospel. Why should they, of all people, suffer trials and tribulations Yet it took, in this passage here that we're looking at this morning, the brutal suffering of Paul and Silas, who at midnight were more dead than alive after being beaten with these rods, more ravaged with severe blows causing bleeding and lacerations, more uncomfortable with devastating aches and soreness, but who in the midst were praying to God and singing hymns to God, so much so that Scripture says that the prisoners around them were listening. That it took this suffering for these individuals that after an earthquake resulted in the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his entire family. You see, here's a link I want you to make. No suffering for Paul and Silas, no salvation for the Philippian jailer and all his family. That's an important link to make. No suffering, no salvation. It's the same with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is it not? If Jesus didn't die and suffer, you and I have no hope. Because Jesus did suffer, because He did die, because He did receive the wrath of God, we receive eternal life. You see, God takes suffering and He uses it in a mysterious way, but a marvelous way. Now, none of us would want anyone like Paul and Silas to be beaten like that. But when you begin to see God's plan and you step back, you begin to recognize that God doesn't waste suffering ever. Peter learned, didn't he? You remember? Peter's the one who said to Jesus, when he said he was going to suffer, he said, "No, Lord, no, this can never happen to you, no." But Peter's really, his whole epistle in 1 Peter is about what? Suffering. He writes in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." You see, Peter learned. He learned that somehow in a mysterious way, that even the most difficult of circumstances, even the greatest of trials, that God was forming Christ within those individuals, and God was going to use those specific circumstances to glorify Himself, just like with Paul. That through his suffering, a man who is destined to die, if you will, by human standards, one who was completely lost and without hope, was going to have a ray of light shine upon him. And that ray of light is going to come through Christ. But the explanation of that is going to come upon the lips of suffering individuals. And they're going to share the Word of God with them. And He's going to respond. See, suffering in the kingdom of God, at least in the Bible, they go together. That's why Jesus, time and time again, encouraged His people, encouraged His followers not to be surprised that if they persecuted Me, they're going to persecute you. But He also said something very important. He said this in Luke. He said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." In other words, blessed are you when you suffer for Me in My name. Rejoice in that day, He says in verse 23, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. It's always been the same, Jesus saying. It's always been the same, Old Testament, New Testament, now and days past. God has used suffering, whether it's the individuals in Egypt, or whether it's individuals who are being disciplined in exile. God has somehow used it in order to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to strengthen their resolve, tighten their relationship with Him, and somehow gloriously magnify His name. It's amazing. It's something that only God can do. Suffering in the kingdom of God. But let's look at salvation in the kingdom of God. The jailer, we're told, was asleep at the time. And what a contrast. One of the things I really like about this passage is Paul was singing at midnight. I think, yeah, that's kind of my kind of guy. He likes to stay up late at night. That's kind of just like I do. Or you remember the young boy that was in the window when Paul was preaching and he fell asleep while he was preaching because he was preaching so long all the way through the night. And I think, yeah, that's kind of what I do sometimes too. Lord, if I could only go down and lay my hands on that boy and he would be raised to life, that would be even more cool. But the jailer was asleep and he was awakened by this earthquake. Most likely he was aware of what was going on. Perhaps he had heard of Paul in the city. Perhaps he'd even listened to one of Paul's sermons or talks. We don't know. That's just conjecture. But we do know that this jailer somehow associated Paul and Silas with the earthquake that happened. And somehow we know that this jailer understood enough that Paul and Silas were somehow spokesperson for the God who caused this earthquake. Somehow he knew that these men were different and that something was strange happening. You see, it was more than his eyes that were asleep that night. His soul was in a deep slumber, totally unaware of his lostness and the darkness that he lived in. He was dead in his transgression and sin, and God suddenly rushes in and awakens him, to which he'll fall upon his knees and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think it's important to stop for a moment and just talk about this situation which we find ourselves. Paul is in the inner prison, not just the outer prison, but in the inner prison, not just in the inner prison, but he's fastened in stocks, he and Silas. And there they, in their misery, there in that cold, dark place, there which certainly they are aching and hurting tremendously. Perhaps they're up at midnight because they just can't sleep because they hurt so much. And they know not what to do except pray and call out to God. They know not what to do except sing and to remind themselves of God's power, to remind themselves of God's love. Maybe even somehow to take their mind off their backs that have been likely close to broken with these rods. And there as they sing in that night, God intervenes with a massive earthquake that somehow causes all the bars and the doors to cause the doors to fly open, this jailer's prison. And the doors fly open and their stocks somehow come out of the walls, so they're still shackled. The jailer, who knows that it's the penalty of death for him if any of these prisoners escape under his watch. And there amidst that earthquake, as he awakens and he trembles with fear as all these realities are becoming becoming a reality in his heart, as he begins to understand all the implication, he draws a sword and is ready to kill himself. Can't you just see the demons in this situation begin to pounce? To begin to whisper and then to shout, "You might as well kill yourself. Go ahead. quickly, quickly, do it now, hurry, hurry, do it. Maybe they're putting together two and two. And likely demons certainly aren't omniscient and they can't read our minds, but they've been around for thousands of years. And guess what? They can read circumstances really well. And it's likely that they can see, uh-oh, we're in danger here. This guy is open and ripe for the gospel. So they scream in his ears, kill themselves. And yet, the Apostle Paul, who's quickened by the Holy Spirit, prompted by the Holy Spirit as he nudges Paul, notice that Paul screams in a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. The Philippian jailer, listen, was seconds from death, inches from an eternity outside the kingdom of God. Not only him, but his entire family would have been lost in the opportunity to receive eternal life. I know many of you and your stories, and many of you have been inches from death as bullets have just missed your heart. Or accidents which you shouldn't have survived and yet you sit here on a Sunday morning. Or heart attacks that were caught in the nick of time. Or near accidents that could have been fatal but never happened. In that moment, God reached down in your life just as he did with the Philippian jailer and he says, no, not this one. And the Holy Spirit prompts the Apostle Paul, who somehow puts two and two together, realizes that, no, this man's going to kill himself. No! We're all here. Don't do it. The mercy of God. The kindness of God. The timing of God. And none of it would have happened without suffering. Yet God knew exactly what to do. And this man, after checking the facts, after lanterns are brought and likely his helpers go out and see that the prison is secure and the people are still there, he comes to that person who shouted, don't kill yourself. And he falls upon his knees and he says, sirs, in an honorable way, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas reply with a simple reply, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You know, the gospel is really simple. So many times we make it so complicated, but it really is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's nothing that you have to do. It's not that you have to accomplish certain things or clean yourself up a certain way. It's believe upon Jesus and he'll take care of it all because he satisfied God. Scripture goes on to say that Paul and Silas, after saying that, they go to explain what that meant, that simple statement, more thoroughly in verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. To which the Philippian jailer responds marvelously, to which his household responds marvelously. And there they are baptized immediately on the spot. And the Philippian jailer that perhaps was so concerned to avoid suffering, one who was ready to take his own life rather than to be tortured or imprisoned or have someone else taken his own life, now is alleviating and tending the wounds of both Paul and Silas. There's been a change in his heart. A man who has likely been hardened, most definitely a Roman soldier and officer as commander of this prison who's seen many hardened hearts and probably has done many callous things. And yet you see him tenderly, graciously caring for these men who have brought the good news upon their lips. For he knows that the good news came upon the backs of these men and upon the cross of his newfound Savior. He's changed. His family has changed. The next morning comes. We notice Paul, thirdly, exercising his rights in the kingdom of God. And this is a strange passage in some ways, because we see Paul as one who forgoes his rights. He forgoes having any contributions given to him from the Corinthian church, because he doesn't want that church to somehow get entangled in a way or come across a stumbling block. You remember, so he receives funds from the Philippian church we talked about last week. But there's times where he forgoes his rights. And to the Jew, he becomes a Jew. And to the Gentile, he becomes a Gentile. To one under the law, he becomes one under the law. And yet this time, he exercises his rights. Look at verse 35. The magistrate sent the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Listen to what Paul said. But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." What's going on there? That doesn't seem Apostle Paul-like. It seems, wow, as if he somehow, okay, I'm going to show you now. I'm a Roman citizen, because he was. He was born in Tarsus. He was born a citizen. It was special to have Roman citizenship. In fact, Livy, the Roman historian, tells us that from the 6th to 2nd century, that Roman citizens were protected from all public beatings, from any imprisonment or death without a trial. And he writes that there was a heavy penalty for anyone who would scourge or put to death a Roman citizen. The only exception to these was if a Roman citizen had been tried and convicted in a court of law. But that didn't happen with Paul. They skipped all of those steps and they immediately just beat them unjustly publicly. Everything that you weren't allowed to do, they beat them publicly. Then they imprisoned them and perhaps even were ready to condemn them. And Paul says, "Listen, they have beaten us. We are Roman citizens. They have thrown us into prison. And now they wanted to throw us out secretly? No. They beat us publicly. Let them come back publicly." What's Paul doing? This is what Paul's doing. Listen, I'm not going to say that Paul doesn't mind beatings, because who likes beatings? But there was something in Paul that was greater than the pain of suffering. Something that not only encouraged his soul, but propelled his life. It burned within him. And that was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, of reaching the lost with the good news of the gospel. And Paul sacrificed everything to that end. And so even if he would have said in the midst of those beatings, "Hey, stop it, we're Roman citizens." You remember the crowds were joining in and not only watching, perhaps they were even taking part somehow. And likely, no matter what he said, it wouldn't have been to any avail, because they probably wouldn't have heard them amidst all the screams. But notice what Paul says. He says, "Listen, I'm a Roman citizen and I'm going to exercise those rights." Why? I think to protect the Philippian church. To say, you know what? There's going to be people like me in the future. And if these men think they can just do this to any Christian and unjustly persecute them and wrong them, I'm going to play this card. And I'm going to make sure those magistrates and those leaders of the city know that what they're doing is wrong. And you see, they knew, those magistrates, who, when they heard that they were Roman citizens, trembled with fear, because it could mean their lives. They were willing to do whatever Paul said when they found that out, because they knew that they had done wrong, that they had transgressed the law, that they too could now be condemned. And yet, Paul is ministering the gospel to the city and to these people. Lovingly says no. And it's a wonderful example for us. Sometimes we can exercise our rights that we're given as American citizens. Sometimes we might forego those. But in all situations, in all circumstances, it's the gospel that informs our decision. It's the gospel that undermines or not undermines, but it's the gospel that is the foundation for which we act, why we act. And so Paul here is protecting future believers and exercising his rights for the good of the gospel, for the good of God's kingdom. So what should we do? Now listen, it's important that we make a distinction here. Listen, sometimes we might be just suffering as we would deem it suffering just because of consequences of our own choices. Someone has liver disease. They can't say, well, I'm suffering for the kingdom of God. No, they've made wrong choices, perhaps of being an alcoholic. And maybe that's one of the reasons that they're experiencing those consequences, or someone who is thousands of dollars in debt. They've made decisions that's not the type of suffering exactly that Paul is talking about here, or that Scripture is talking about with Paul and Silas. They're suffering for the gospel. But in every one of those situations, in every one of those circumstances, we too go through trials. We too go through difficulties. And as we do it for the glory of God, as we walk through those things, we too can learn from this case in point. We too can identify with Paul and Silas, can't we? Perhaps we haven't been beaten with rods. Perhaps we're not going to go into foreign countries and be stoned, etc. But we live in a fallen world and we experience difficult times and trials, whether they be health related, whether they be tribulations and suffering through verbal abuse, whether we experience things at work because we're the Christian and people make fun of us and exclude us. We too can identify with this suffering. We too can identify with the difficulty that Paul and Silas are experiencing. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, I think we can learn at least three things. One is this. Instead of trying to figure it out, this story teaches us that God's going to work it out. Both Paul and Silas there in that prison didn't know the outcome. They didn't know what was going to happen. And you know, many times when we're suffering and we're going through difficulties, when we're going through that depression, when we're going through that trial, when we're going through that financial burden, it seems like there's no end to it. And it's the most discouraging thing in the world. And yet I believe stories like this are written for us in the Bible in order to teach us. You remember that passage in the New Testament says that everything that happened in the Old Testament was written to teach us. Well, I think even the things written in the New Testament are to teach us as well. They're to give us the end game. They're to allow us to step back and look at the Philippian jailer and look at Paul and look at Silas. Yes, it must have been exceedingly difficult to be in shackles and to be in that deep inner dungeon with those rod marks upon their back, as if what's going to happen. And yet we see how God used the suffering. We see how He used the difficulty. And that gives us hope. It gives us strength to persevere through the fog, that somehow, rather than trying to figure it out, you know what? God's going to work it out. And Romans 8:28 that we all know and recite comes alive. And we know for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We know from stories like this that it really is true. Look, no one wishes that suffering upon Paul and Silas. But wow, a man's eternal destiny has changed. His entire family's destiny has changed. And it gives us hope that maybe God's going to use my suffering some way. Maybe this trial is going to be used by God in a magnificent way. And we begin to have hope well up within our heart. And we begin praying to that end. And our chains begin to sing. First in a whisper, but then in a chorus. And then people come around us and they recognize the difficult circumstances that were going on, and yet all they can hear is our singing chains, and God is glorified and people are drawn to Christ. Salvations happen. People are unshackled from their own chains, and the chorus grows louder and wider and broader. What should we do instead of trying to figure it out? Trust that God's going to work it out. But secondly, we should talk to God more, not less. We should talk to God more, not less. Listen, Jesus talked to the Father more than any other. Those passages that are in the New Testament that talk about Jesus going away and spending time with the Father when it was early in the morning, he did that because no one was around. And it was time when he could intimately spend with his Father. Listen, he needed it. He needed to talk things out. He needed to transact with his Savior. But you know what? Sometimes in those circumstances, we're tempted not to talk more, but to talk less, whether it's through singing hymns or whether it's through praying. Hosea 11:2 speaks of this reality. In fact, all the prophets, when you read it, they echo the same truth. But God says this: the more, speaking of the northern people of Israel, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. In other words, the more that I called out to them, the more I pleaded with them, the more I came alongside them and gave them mercy upon mercy, the more I loved them, the more they turned away, the more they spurned me. You see, there's two ways to respond: to push into God or to push God away. And it's only natural, I think, and we should be sympathetic with individuals and hopefully with even ourselves, that oftentimes we push God away by ignoring Him. We feel hurt, so we respond indifferently to God, so as unconsciously somehow to make Him feel or hurt. But listen, you're pushing Him away who loves you best, who loves you most. What's your typical response to adversity? What's your typical response when perhaps you're thrown in the dungeon by circumstances? How do you respond to God? More importantly, how does He respond to you when you do not respond to Him well? When He loves you all the more and you turn from Him all the more away, how does He respond? That's what's so amazing about God, isn't it? He doesn't walk away. He doesn't grow more distant. He pushes in even closer, even more intimately. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to sing to Him. He wants to minister to you. Listen, the Apostle Paul was such a capable person, wasn't he? I think suffering was a reminder to Paul of God's capability. Only God could accomplish His desired ends. Paul was the most gifted guy we read in Scripture. The smartest guy around. He knows the mysteries of Christ. He can go head to head, toe to toe with philosophers and others. And yet, through suffering, Paul learned a very important truth that, listen, it's only through the power of Christ. It's only by the grace of God can this mission go forward. Paul, I know you have an outstanding work ethic. I know you've been trained in numerous ways. And I know you have an extremely high tolerance for suffering and pain. But it's not enough. Suffering was also a reminder, I think, to Paul and to us that we have a ferocious enemy who's relentless in trying to destroy God's work. Listen, the devil doesn't take breaks. He doesn't take a night off. He doesn't go on vacation for a season. He is constantly trying to steal, to kill, to destroy, to dismember, to somehow weaken your faith or keep you from Christ, or cause you to somehow to be tempted in such a way that you make choices that drive you away from God, that you push God away. Suffering is a way to make you aware of that many times. And oftentimes suffering is an invitation for you to come and to commune with God, to talk with Him. So talk with God more, not less. And thirdly, when the Holy Spirit prompts our faith, we should respond promptly in faith. Remember the story that we just recently went through in Acts chapter 14 where Paul was at Lystra. And you remember there was a man who was crippled in his feet from birth. He had never walked. And Scripture says in verse 9 of that chapter, he listened to Paul speaking. And look, Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. Listen, said in a loud voice, just as he did in the prison, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Listen, this is a very important lesson. Paul there in Lystra was speaking and preaching. And as he looked out across the individuals he was speaking to, he saw this man somehow had faith. How is it? Could he see in his heart? No. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul's inner spirit and said, Paul, he has faith to be healed. And so immediately Paul cries out in a loud voice, stand up. He responds immediately to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And so often in our difficult times, the Holy Spirit will prompt us in those ways. And there are opportunities that are rich, ripe for wonderful outcomes. And so when that earthquake came, and they were certainly disheveled, as they were certainly rolling around in their cells, as they certainly didn't know what happened, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's prompting Paul, whether it's just a notion or somehow in the light distance that Paul somehow saw the Philippian jailer take a sword and about to thrust it through his chest. In that moment, he realized the situation and he cried out again in a loud voice. This loud voice carries the connotation of suddenness, not letting the moment pass by. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. No. It's in those moments that we can stand up for our faith, declare Jesus to the world. Now is the time. Let's stand together as the worship team comes forward and we sing of this great God who's orchestrated our lives in such a marvelous way. And each of us have our own chains, if you will, but God has made those chains to sing, not to creak, not to whine.